Good morning. Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful for each and every one of you. Glad that you are with us this morning. My mouth has recently come into possession of some Invisalign teeth straightening devices, all to say, hey guys, don't let my Invisalign braces distract you this morning. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be amazing. As a result of the strong winds that we had Thursday evening, the power in my house was out from about 6 a.m. to 11 a.m. on Friday morning. No big deal, right? Whitaker, my five-year-old, going on six, came into our bedroom at 7 when it was time for him to wake up, and he really, really wanted a flashlight. Dad, we need a flashlight. And I said, Bud, the sun's coming up now. We've got windows all over our house. We don't need a flashlight right now, but he's like, we need a flashlight. So I gave him a flashlight, and he used it in a house that was fully lit by the sun for some time. And, you know, I haven't yet explained this image that we've been using to kind of highlight this sermon series called The Message of Faith. But really, flashlights are very helpful when the power is out, not in the daytime, but when the nighttime comes, right? That's when you need a flashlight, if the power goes out. And I can't help but reflect on the Apostle Paul's words in the book of Romans that says, like, the time of darkness seems to be upon us. So we ought to be people who put on, in his language, the armor of light. We ought to hold on to the things that help us see clearly in the midst of a darkening world. That, in many ways, is what this sermon series is all about. What are the things that we need to hold on to, even as this world continues to be slipping into twilight? What are the things that are going to help us see Christ clearly as we continue to move forward? And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about these essentials of the faith. We've been talking about the brethren perspective on them through a statement that our denomination put together in 1983. But really, these core beliefs about who Jesus is, what Scripture is, what our participation in the life of the Trinity is, these are core things that we need to hold on to as we move forward. And so I'm going to read to you the Brethren Centennial Statement on the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to begin today's message. So here's what the brethren articulate about this third person of the Trinity. The third person of the triune God is the Holy Spirit. He was active in creation, the history of Israel, the inspiration of Scripture, the ministry of Jesus, and the birth of the church. The Spirit likewise acts today, opening the mind to understand Scripture, calling forth the response of repentance and faith, and giving the desire and the ability to grow in Christ's likeness. The New Testament portrays his activity as both an event and process. It describes the event using terms like receiving, being filled, being sealed, and baptized to indicate that the Holy Spirit comes to the believer at their conversion. It describes the process as the Holy Spirit filling and equipping Christians at numerous times for special tasks. He joins them to Christ's church, directs them to a local congregation of believers, and bestows on them spiritual gifts for the church's ministry. The Spirit's indwelling is to make a visible difference in the lives of Christians as they yield to and cooperate with his transforming power. Amen. If you have been following the news, you have heard about the bizarre and somewhat distressing situation that has arisen at the Suez Canal. A golden class container ship named the Ever Given, which is managed by a corporation called the Evergreen Maritime Corporation, on Tuesday of this week got stuck in the Suez Canal. So, quick geography. The Suez Canal basically allows things to be shipped without going around the entire continent of Africa, right? Because of this really important and strategic location, kind of people estimate that 12% of global economy passes through the Suez Canal every year. 12% of the globe's economy. Basically, an estimated $3 billion to $9 billion worth of cargo passes through the Suez Canal every week, about 50 ships a day. But not since last Tuesday. you can see an aerial photo there that we're not really exactly sure how it happened, but this ship that's the largest ship that's even allowed to go through, it's 200,000 tons, it's longer than the Eiffel Tower, it somehow got wedged, blocking the Suez Canal, and folks have obviously been desperate to get it unstuck because it has been costing the globe about $400 million an hour for every hour that it has been stuck. Folks are in a frenzy, as you might imagine, to get this thing out of there. But my favorite part of this whole story is that at the beginning, as they're trying to get resources and bring in tugboats and all the things that they can, at the very beginning, they were trying to get this thing out, and they had a lone excavator trying to dig it out from one side. And that is the best picture of me trying to dig myself out of the messes I've created I have ever seen in my life. When we think about the Holy Spirit, one thing that Scripture makes absolutely clear is the Holy Spirit births new things. God brings renewal, refreshing, and restoration through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit births new things. Here's a list. It's certainly not a comprehensive list, but here's a short list of some of the things that Scripture has articulated that the Holy Spirit has helped birth, helped start, helped refresh and renew. The first thing is all of creation. The Holy Spirit has birthed all of creation. Genesis 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters." And in the very next verses, when God speaks, "Let there be light." So this idea of the Holy Spirit is present and active in the birth of creation. The Holy Spirit is present in the birth of Israel's heart to God. The birth of this nation that God selected and said, "You're going to be my people and I'm going to bless the world in and through you." I love this articulation in Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." So here in the psalmist's prayer, we see the Holy Spirit is active in that renewal, that restoration of the follower's heart to Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is present in Christ's conception, right? Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 35. Mary, upon hearing news that she will give birth to a Savior, asks, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Gabriel, the angel, answered her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is present in Christ's conception. The Holy Spirit is also present in Christ's baptism. Right, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. We're hearkening back to that Genesis 1 image of the Holy Spirit in this kind of dove-like hovering. And he alighted on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Right before Jesus is crucified, Christ in the Gospel of John gives what some theologians describe as a farewell discourse. And Jesus, in that discourse, in that departure of his disciples, talks about how it's important for him to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And he says this in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he makes known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So he's present in Christ's conception and his baptism. Christ kind of promises his coming during his farewell. And then according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit is responsible for Christ's resurrection. So Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13 says, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, so the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. As if that wasn't enough, upon Christ's resurrection, he gathers together with his disciples. And moments before his ascension, moments before divine liftoff, Jesus once again promises the coming of the Holy Spirit to the believers in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Not only is the Holy Spirit present in all of those new beginnings, not only is the Holy Spirit birthing all of those moments, but for us, one of the most important times in which the Holy Spirit births a new thing is when he births the church, right? And in just a few chapters, one chapter later in Acts chapter 2, we read this account of the beginning of the church that, worships Jesus and are followers of his way. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit, all throughout Scripture, again, that wasn't a comprehensive list, that was the highlight reel. The Holy Spirit is birthing new things. God the Father is eternal. We spent time talking about him. In many ways, mysterious and beyond our comprehension. Jesus is God made flesh. And Tyler did a wonderful job last week, didn't he? Calling our attention to his goodness and his grace. And Christ's death allowed for us to have reunion and reconnection and communion with God. But it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is equally God, that is part of that mysterious Trinity, that now indwells the believer and directs and leads the church. It's the Holy Spirit that completes our union and our understanding with God. The Holy Spirit allows us to understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit is what inspired Scripture. The Holy Spirit is what helps us to stick together in unity. The Holy Spirit births new things. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But the new thing that the Holy Spirit is birthing often doesn't look like we think it will. I don't know if I made that sentence very well, but you know what I'm saying. Oftentimes, what the Holy Spirit is doing looks differently than we would expect. Right? Today's Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem to fulfill messianic prophecy. Yes? All the people are celebrating, putting their coats down on the ground, waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, save us, save us. And one of the tensions that we live in on Palm Sunday is we love to proclaim the goodness of God on Palm Sunday while sometimes ignoring the fact that those same people were shouting, crucify him on Thursday afternoon, on Friday afternoon. The Holy Spirit's doing something. The Messiah that Scripture has promised is here, and God's doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? What's the new thing? He's going to be crucified. Wait, what? That is not what we expected. One of my very favorite passages we reread was that Acts chapter 1 passage in which the resurrected Christ is meeting with his disciples, and they still don't get it, y'all. If I ever get frustrated with church people, which is almost never, I read Scripture and I read passages like this and I'm like, it's not just me. Right? We as a people are constantly missing it. God's doing a new thing. He sent his son to die. Oh, but the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Yes! Now do we get to take over the government? And Jesus is like, you know what, guys? Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. Can you do that for me? Because frankly, we're going to need to do that. Okay? Do nothing. Wait in a room and pray. You may do that. That is on the list of things you can do. If only we could relate to being cooped up for an indeterminate amount of time waiting on God to do something. Right? Why is that analogy so hard for us to picture? The Holy Spirit births new things. They often don't look like we think they're going to. And here's your pastoral confession moment of the day. I am totally at a loss on how the church moves forward right now. I don't know. I don't know. It is a very weird season. I found this meme that described my life. It features Michael Scott. At the top panel, it says, "And I knew exactly what to do." And the second panel says, "But in a much more real sense, I had no idea what to do." That's just my life right now. In one sense, I know exactly what we do. We're supposed to continue the Great Commission. We're supposed to continue to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. Perfect. But in a much more real sense. And I keep finding myself in this tension of saying, we need to get folks back together in person, but I also understand if some people don't feel comfortable. And then I also know, well, nothing brings people together like a vision and a mission. And I keep thinking, okay, what is that vision and mission? And I keep thinking of stupid ideas that are totally not it. Right? A 3-on-3 basketball tournament probably isn't the thing that the Holy Spirit wants our church to regather around. And two nights ago, I had this dream. Not all of my dreams, I feel like, are for the Lord, but I prayed about this one, and I think it is. Like, for example, a non-God dream was last night. I dreamed that this guy I hadn't seen in 10 years was driving a van, and I was in the back with my kids, and he kept driving at 240 miles an hour, and I told him it was too fast, but he wouldn't listen. So I killed him, and I put his body in a dumpster for putting my family at risk. And then my high school elementary gym teacher was there hugging me, telling me it was going to be okay. Pretty sure that one wasn't from the Lord, okay? But a couple nights ago, I had this dream that I was right here on Easter Sunday, and the church was full of people. And people that I hadn't seen in 20 or 30 years were here, and they were like, "We're so excited. We're glad, you know, that we're all back together." And I got up, and I couldn't read or speak. And I was like trying to read scripture, and I couldn't make the words make sense. So I got down off the stage, and the folks that were gathered here, they just kind of started like singing. Like there wasn't even a band. They were just like leading themselves in worship while I regrouped. And then I came back on the stage on the side here, and my former boss, Pastor Dave Sherwood, was there with a handheld mic, and he said, "That was terrible. That was a worst case scenario. Are you sure you want to go back out there?" And when I looked on the stage, there were people singing to the Holy Spirit. And people were coming forward to receive Christ as Lord. And I said, "Yeah, but look what the Holy Spirit did." And then I woke up. So next week I won't be preaching. Just kidding. I've been thinking, is that my nightmare scenario, having a church full of people and having a pastor who can't speak? And then I realized that maybe the Holy Spirit isn't as dependent on me or anybody else as much as we like to believe. And if we're looking for a biblical model of what to do when we don't know what to do, waiting for the Holy Spirit is actually a really good thing to do. Amen? When we don't know what to do, we need to pray to the Holy Spirit. When we feel stuck in life, in all of our efforts to free ourselves from whatever issue or addiction or situation that we can't escape, those paltry efforts of excavating slowly a 200,000-ton ship, when we feel stuck, you know what we probably need more than better willpower or more discipline or more and newer and fresher ideas? I bet what we need is the Holy Spirit to come and do what only He can do. I like this passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Here's what we know. The Holy Spirit births new things. The Spirit of God has promised never to leave or forsake us. And sometimes, right before the most powerful moments of the Spirit's working, is a group of people sitting around in a room looking at each other, not knowing what else to do, except for calling out to Him. So in this season, I continue to long for the church of Christ to be the light of Christ in the world. And I just don't know how we're going to do that. I don't know the logistics and the details of how we're going to do that in the future. But I know the Holy Spirit births new things. And I know that sometimes those things look really different than what we anticipated, but that God is in them. I didn't include this passage, but in the book of Romans in chapter 5, Paul says, when we hope in the Spirit, hope doesn't disappoint us, because we have the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of the promises that are to come. So, on Palm Sunday, as we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I guess I'm coming to you asking that we would be a community in this season, praying and waiting and asking, God, will You come and move? Will You come and lead us? Some of us are feeling stuck in this season. And all the king's horses and all the king's men haven't been able to get that cargo ship out and moving again. And we feel like we've lost our forward momentum and we're a little bit disoriented. Holy Spirit, You who conceived and sustains the church, will You come? Will You come and refresh and restore and redirect us so that there would be no doubt on the other side why this community and why the church of Jesus continues to thrive and proclaim His glory. It wouldn't be because we were really skillful tacticians. It wasn't because we were like innovative, future-oriented leaders. It was because we were a community praying and seeking the Holy Spirit, willing to submit to his leading, even if it doesn't make sense at the time. I'm praying that would be our story, that the Spirit would lead and that we would follow. Let's pray together this morning. What a strange thing to be a follower of Jesus and to live through Holy Week in real time. To begin seeing your rabbi coming into Jerusalem upon the cheers of the community. To see them celebrating, worshiping Jesus. And in a few short days later, to see him crucified naked in the most public act of humiliation and shame. To be afraid for your life and hiding, only to hear that he's been risen and that he lives and walks again. And then what anticipation and excitement now gathered around the resurrected Lord. What are we going to do now, Jesus? Now that you have defeated sin and death, what are we going to do now? And for his response to be, you're going to wait. You're going to wait. Because your ideas about how the kingdom works are not always the same as my ideas. So we find ourselves following a resurrected Savior 2,000 years later, wondering, what are we going to do? Jesus, how are we going to lead? What's the next thing? And just to hear your voice telling us, what you're going to do is you're going to wait. You're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes your ideas about the way the kingdom works are not my ideas. So we're waiting. We're waiting and we're crying out to you, Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. You are the God who restores and revives and refreshes. Come and do what only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
One more time, let me hear you sing.
Of Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, the Lord is confronting his people, the nation of Israel, and scripture says that God said, my people have committed two sins against me. They have rejected me, the living source of water, and dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And I was thinking about all of our attempts to dig ourselves out of the crisis that we find ourselves in, to dig ourselves out of the mess we've made of things, to dig ourselves out of all the challenges that we face. I keep feeling like God is instructing me, like, you need to quit trying to dig yourself out, and you need to position yourself in alignment with the source of living water that never runs dry. So receive this benediction this morning. Jesus, we know that in the Gospel of John chapter 4, you revealed yourself as the source of eternal water that can well up inside a person so that they would never thirst again. And yet, how much of our lives do we spend digging in the dirt to try to find a drop to drink? Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to come and move and lead. We need you to do miraculous wonders because we have messed up miraculously. We long for revival, for people who are dying of thirst to be refreshed by the spring of living water. So we're praying, we're asking, we're waiting. Won't you come? Won't you come in your goodness? Won't you come in your power? Won't you come? And lead us into the new thing. Even if it's not looking like we thought it might, lead us into the new thing, and we will follow. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. All right, church, thank you so much. We love you. Go in peace, and we'll see you soon.